My name is Caleb John. I'm a senior at Union County High School, and I intern here at Vertical. And day in and day out, I just get to see what goes behind the scenes and the passion that this staff serves with, and it's just incredible to watch. I want to specifically thank Pastor Philip for allowing me to speak this morning. He's really become like a big brother to me, and I've learned so much from him. And so I just want to start by sharing a couple fun facts about myself. Like I said, I'm a senior at Union County High School, and I am 18 years old. Okay, I did not choose that age. It chose me. Another fun fact, I've also had about 4 donuts in the past hour. So if you see my eyes start to twitch, I'm not winking. Just had too much sugar in my system. And the last fun fact about me is that I absolutely love stories. Ever since I was a little kid, I've just always had this wonder and this joy inside of me to learn about who and where people once were and the journey that brought them to where they are today. And so interestingly enough, one of my favorite stories actually comes from the Word of God out of John 4. It's a well-known story. It's the woman at the well. And I cherish it because I can relate to her in a couple of different ways. For those who are familiar with it, you can imagine that this woman is acquainted with feeling abandonment, isolation, and brokenness. But our strongest commonality is not the brokenness that we share, but it's the fact that she has an encounter with Jesus that changes her life forever. But what intrigues me about the story is not the encounter itself, but it's what happens after the encounter. She goes back to the town she's from, and she tells just her story of what Jesus has done in her life. And in John chapter 4, verse 39, the Bible tells us that a revival happens. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And so what this shows me is that there's no shame, guilt, or embarrassment in sharing our stories, but there is freedom and power in sharing our failures and sharing our faults, but most importantly, sharing how Jesus Christ saved us from those things. And so I'm so excited to be here this morning because I feel like God has sent me here on assignment to share my story. And to kind of preface it for this morning, there's an episode in the series called The Chosen, which is a depiction of the life of Jesus and his disciples. And in one of those episodes, Nicodemus is talking to Mary Magdalene, and he says, how have you been changed? How are you not the same from the last time I saw you? And because that's the beautiful thing about when we give our life to Christ, is that he does a work in us that makes us a new creation, that makes us almost unrecognizable to those who have maybe previously known us. In Mary Magdalene's response, she doesn't give a long explanation, but it's so subtle yet so profound that she says, all I know is that I was one way, and now I am completely different, and the only thing that happened in the middle was him. And so this morning, I just want to share my story of how I was one way, and now I'm completely different, and the only thing that happened in the middle was Jesus. But before that, I want to say a very long prayer, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Father, speak through me. Amen. So to start, I was born in Arlington, Texas, grew up in Fort Worth, and I lived there for the first 10 years of my life. And I was raised in a household with 2 devoted Christian parents. So from a very early age, I had the basic understanding and the knowledge of the faith about who Jesus was and what he came to do. But I lacked something that was very important and which I think really matters the most, is that I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for the first 10 years, I kind of just went through the motions and piggybacked my faith off of my parents. But heading into the summer of my 5th grade year, when my parents decided to move to Kennesaw, Georgia to be closer with family, things kind of took a turn. And so we moved, and I'm leaving all my friends. I'm at this new school. And I remember one night my dad was out of town on a business trip. And 3 adults who were living at my home at the time, who were all my family members, they end up getting in an argument. And this argument escalated very quickly. And I remember that night experiencing some abuse. And I remember just curled up in the corner screaming, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me. And in my 10-year-old mind, I thought that when I called in his name that he would swoop in like a superhero and rescue me and take me to safety. But, you know, that's obviously not how things work. And so the next day I go to school, and I completely just break down in the arms of my 5th grade teacher. And as she looks at the scars and the bruises on my arms and my face, she tells me that everything's going to be okay. And so later in the day, 2 policemen show up, and they take me and say, we just want to go for a little ride. And I did not return home that night. I ended up going through the Child Protective Services process and the DFACS program, and eventually they find a temporary foster home for me to stay at that weekend. And so eventually I go to court, and I'm reconciled with my family, but that traumatic experience shattered my heart. And so as a 10-year-old little boy, I just had this warped, misconstrued view of who God was. And so what I did was I projected the character of those around me onto God. I thought that he was some master or some overseer waiting for me to mess up so he can come down on me with harsh punishment like this person was. Or I thought that since my earthly father was distant and removed at the time, that God was too. And in all, I really just felt unseen, uncared for, unheard, and unloved by God. And so now I had this reason in my mind not to follow him. And so after dealing with that experience, I started to deal with depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts. And so to cope, I started playing basketball. And basketball became my fortress of solitude, my place where I could find peace. And so going into middle school, I placed my identity of who I was into a sport. And my dream was to be a college basketball player. And so going throughout middle school, I'm finding my identity in that, but I ended up figuring out that it couldn't fulfill me. It couldn't fill the voids that were in my heart, and it wasn't enough. And so in the eighth grade, my dad, he decided to move to Jacksonville, Florida to work. And so that was another big hit to my heart. And so I needed something else to satisfy me temporarily, to make me feel good, that would affirm me and gratify me. And so from an early age, I had been exposed to pornography, but heading into my freshman year, that's when I started to begin watching it. And it left me feeling guilty and shameful and empty. But nonetheless, I found myself stuck in a cycle that I felt like I couldn't break. So heading into the 10th grade year, you know, when that became something that wasn't enough, my friend said, "Hey, Caleb, if you come with us and you smoke weed, then the pain will go away and you won't have to carry these burdens that you have." So I started indulging in that too. But what I know now that I didn't know then is that I had a Jesus-sized hole in my heart that only he could fill. And so my 10th grade year comes to a close and COVID takes the world by storm. I'm stuck in the house for 3 months. I'm going crazy. So I say, you know what? I'm going up to visit my cousins in Blairsville for the summer. And so I'd come up to Blairsville to visit my cousins since like the 5th grade summer. And I would come and it would have fun with them. And so I come up this summer. My 10th grade year is over. And one night I'm just telling them about my situation, how COVID is taking the metro Atlanta area by storm. There's rumors that we won't even have a basketball season next year. I have no idea what I'm going to do. So my cousin Matt, he says, you know, "Caleb, you can just move in with us and play basketball here at Union County High School." And so immediately a light bulb goes off in my head, and I'm like, this is my way to go D1, okay? I'm gonna move from a 7A school to a 2A school, ball out for 2 years, okay? I'm gonna be the next LeBron James. So that's how I'm thinking about. So I call my dad. I'm like, "Hey, Dad, Matt just said that I can move in with them and play basketball." And so my dad, being the man of God that he is, he says, "Okay, Caleb, I'm going to pray and fast for 3 days, and I'll get back to you." So he calls me back 3 days. I say, "Hey, Dad," and he answers in this deep prophetic voice, and he says, "Caleb, the Holy Spirit is telling me that this is the place for you." So me at that time, with no relationship with Jesus, I have no idea what that spiritual statement means. I'm like, I have no idea what he's talking about, but all I know is that I get to move and play basketball. And so the plan is that I'll move from my mom, I'll come up with my cousins, and after the first semester, my mom will find a job up here so she can be with me. I'll play basketball for 2 years and go off to college and accomplish my dream of being a college basketball player. So I move up here, and on the first day of basketball workouts, I meet this kid named Landon Kite, and he says, "Do you want to come to my dad's restaurant, eat breakfast with me?" And I thought that was very weird, but something in me was like, okay, just go. And we go and have breakfast, and we hit it off, and we become best friends, and his family just becomes my family. And so they're Christian, they're churchgoers, and so they invite me to church. So as I start going, the more and more I hear about Jesus and the more I hear about the gospel, the more I'm being hit with these waves of conviction that the way I'm living my life isn't right. But it's not enough for me to take any action, and so I just continue to sit in my sin and sit in the lifestyle that I'm living. And so the year kind of takes a wild turn. I definitely see now God's hand all over it, but the basketball team ends up going 0-14. We don't win a single basketball game, okay? As you can imagine, that season was devastating. It was crushing because I had placed my identity in this sport, and I now felt like I had failed. I felt like I had no purpose. I felt worthless. I felt like all the sacrifices that I and my family had made for me to move to this place and play basketball, that it was all for nothing. And on top of that, since me being one of the only people of color at my school, I had to deal with racial jokes and slurs and harassment from people at my school, but also on my own basketball team. And it just made me feel so alone and so broken. And so by the time the season was over, I found myself drowning in this, what felt like an endless ocean of depression, anxiety, and sin. And so my mom, while she was searching for a teaching job, she wasn't able to find one. So she couldn't come up and live with me. And I really just felt even more alone and even more abandoned. And I remember heading into early March, there were these restless nights to where I couldn't sleep. And I really just felt afflicted. And there was a spirit of fear and torment. My mind was just racing. And I'd have all these thoughts and lies from the enemy telling me, reminding me of my sin and telling me that I'm too far gone to ever come to Christ. And so after having these nights where I was just breaking down, I looked in the mirror one night and I couldn't recognize the person that I'd become, and I couldn't recognize how I've gotten to this place. And so I go down and I sit on my bedroom floor, face full of tears, and God, he brings back a memory to me, a memory from my childhood when I was about 8 or 9 years old. Every Sunday that my family didn't go to church, my mom would make me sit down and read a chapter of the Bible and tell her what it was about. So me being a kid who hated reading, despised reading, I did what any smart young boy would do. I found the shortest chapter I could, memorized it, and every Sunday I would tell her remotely the same thing. And so that I remember that chapter being Psalm 6. I didn't get too far in the Bible. I skipped the first five because I didn't understand what it was saying, but I got to Psalms. I remember memorizing Psalm 6, and while I was on my floor, God just brought that back to me, and something told me to open up my Bible and read it. So I grab my Bible, I blow the dust off of it, I open it up to Psalm 6, and I just want to share that with you. It says, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fall because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. And all my enemies will be overrun with shame and anguish, and they turn back suddenly and suddenly be put to shame." And when I opened this word, my life was never the same. And the word completely just pierced my heart, and it perfectly described my situation. Just have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm faint. Heal me. Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. And so what I did, I began to just read this over and over again. I began to declare it upon myself, and it led me to have this encounter with Jesus that changed my life forever. And for the first time, I felt the warmth of his presence and his loving arms embrace me. And I just said, "God, everything I've done and tried to build my own life with my own hands is broken. And everything I've done to try to fix that brokenness has failed. So I completely surrender to you, and I want your will to be done in my life." And so it's been about over a year since that moment, and my life has been completely changed. From that moment, I immediately just started to press into the scripture and to press into my relationship with Jesus and get to know who my Savior was. And he's been working in my character to sustain me for the places he's taken me. He's provided for me. He showed me that he's a faithful father and my closest friend. And so I mentioned earlier how John 4 was one of my favorite stories. And there's an interesting part in this conversation this woman is having with Jesus where he says, "Go and call your husband." And when I first read this, I was like, well, what does her husband have anything to do with this? This is like an A-B conversation. Her husband can see his way out of it. But then as the more I learned, and I realized that all throughout scripture, God parallels himself to a husband, the church to a bride, and he uses marriage to show a relationship between the two. And so to kind of highlight this, I want to look at two scriptures, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. And this first one comes from Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. You can put that up. It says, In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. And I feel like the reason God says this is because the relationship we have with a master is one of duty and obligation. But there's no love, there's no relationship, there's no intimacy. And that is what God desires the most. And Pastor Brian Chappell, he puts it this way, that relationship comes before obedience. We don't have a relationship with Christ because we obey, but we obey because he made the means for us to have a relationship with him. And so in Ephesians 5, when Paul tells husbands how to love your wives, he sums it all up in verse 32. And he says, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." And so now with this understanding that God represents himself with the husband and the church with the bride and uses marriage to show covenant and an everlasting relationship, when we look at the situation at the well, we see something totally different. So in John 4, I want to pick up at verse 16. He says, he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And see, we can take it at face value, but there's something, a special meaning behind the number five. The number five in biblical dispensation is the number of the law. And so another interpretation of what Jesus is trying to say to us is that, hey, you've been married to the law, but the one you're with now, grace, you're not married to. The one you're with now, Jesus, you're not married to. And I just came to set somebody free today that what the law represented is an outer work, that you had to work for salvation, work for, but Jesus came to bring an inner work. And I wish somebody would have told me when I was searching that you don't have to work for salvation or work for God's love, that you don't have to clean yourself up before you can come to Christ, because he sanctifies you and he washes you with the word, and you are clothed with his righteousness and the purity of Jesus Christ. And so if the worship team can join me, I just want to say that we have to be married to grace. Married to grace. And so what I want to share really quickly, I just want to share the gospel in a way that is kind of abstract, in a way that you may have never heard it before, in a way that's more personal to me. And it's that there was this cup, and that there was this cup that had my name on it written in bright and bold letters. It said Caleb all over it. And God, because of his unfailing love and his grace and his mercy, he sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life that I couldn't live, to take that cup away from me and erase my name and take it upon himself. And before he got up on the cross and he stretched out and gave up his life, he said, it is finished. And so the gospel just means the good news, but really it's great news, because Jesus did not stay dead, but 3 days later he rose from the grave, conquered sin and death once and for all, and ascended onto heaven, and now seats at the right hand of God. And he offered me a new cup of salvation and eternal life. And he didn't just do it for me, but he did it for every single person here this morning, in Hawassi, watching online. He wants to offer you a new cup. And so if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, if you haven't given it to him and come into relationship, I believe that he wants to meet with you today, just like he met with the woman at the well, and just like he met with me over a year ago on my bedroom floor. But for those who have, those who say, Caleb, I'm a believer, I've been saved, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but have you been sharing your story? And this is what I want to close with, is that we are called to be wells for other people. What is a well? A well is an open vessel for impartation. And sometimes we can just be so closed and guarded and keep our stories in deep and dark places because we can't fathom people knowing about who we were and the things we've done. But I'm telling you that the authenticness of your story has power. And it can give somebody hope and set them free. And the cool thing about a well is that what takes years to dig only takes moments to pour. What takes years for you to experience, for you to heal from, for Jesus to set you free from, only takes moments for you to give to somebody else and give them that wisdom and give them that knowledge. And I just want to say that God isn't looking for perfect people, but he's looking for somebody willing to say, I was lost, but now I'm found. And I was blind, but now I can see. That I've been broken, but by his stripes I am healed. And it's all because of a man named Jesus. So I just want to challenge Vertical just to be a well, to pour into people, to pour into people at your job, at your workplace, your friends, your family. Tell them your story. For parents, tell your children your story. Let them know that it's more than just coming to the church every week, that Jesus is a real man and he is transformational. Tell them how he has changed your life so that they know that it's more than religion, but it is a relationship. And so this morning, like I said, I believe that God wants to meet with some people today. And we're going to go into worship, but I'm going to stand over here if anybody would like prayer. And that's my story.